becoming human, giving glory to God. And I'll say in a moment what we'll actually be looking at. But we've been focusing these last few weeks on that special teaching of Jesus that's recorded in Matthew 5 through to 7. Sermon on the Hill, Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to term it, several sermons probably put together, but that real concentrated teaching of Jesus. And we're thinking about it as he calls us to become more human, as he is fully human, and to give glory to God as he gives glory to God. And today we're thinking about public performance and private or inner life. We read from Matthew chapter 6, a selection of verses 1 to 8 and then 16 to 23. So Jesus is speaking. Make certain you do not perform your religious duties in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give something to a needy person, do not make a big show of it, as the hypocrites do in the houses of worship and on the streets. They do it so that people will praise them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. Then it will be a private matter, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words as the pagans do, who think that their gods will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. And then Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And moving on to verse 23. The eyes are like a lamp for the body. It's verse 22. If your eyes are sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. So if the light in you is darkness, how terribly dark it will be. I think that's all I'm reading. Should have started at 16, shouldn't I? You can have a whiz back and look at that. I'll refer to it. Sorry, Jeff. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, people like us. They leave behind the crowd and they go up the mountain and he gathers the people around him. It's a beautiful picture of Christian worship, just relating in friendship to Jesus. He is the center. He's there. He's teaching us. It's a brilliant picture of discipleship. People learning from Jesus and being sent out to live differently. And he speaks about what it really means to follow Jesus, what it really means to please him by the way we live our lives, both in community and in the world. And he talks about supreme blessedness. So in the older versions, it talks about blessed are. And he's talking about a particular kind of happiness, a depth of happiness, which relates to human satisfaction. Blessedness, happiness, or we would now tend to talk about well-being. The sort of well-being of life that is coveted by others, that people desire to have. And he is talking to people about how this may be achieved, this experience of fulfilled humanness. He's very clear that it is not achieved simply through aspiration, something we aspire to, or by effort, by our own work. God's grace is needed. God's help is needed to enter into this depth of experience, this blessedness. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, God will satisfy them fully. So if anybody comes into the world and offers an experience of human satisfaction, we probably want to listen to what they're saying, what they're talking about. Jesus, surely, as we've said, is correcting wrong assumptions, wrong ideas. And one of the things about following Jesus is that our ideas and our assumptions, our traditions and our culture, all comes under the microscope. It is all examined in the light of Jesus, the person of Jesus. And there were many false understandings even there with this people who called themselves the people of God. There are many misunderstandings that creep in about the nature of God, but also about the God and human relationship. Hence, Jesus says to them about the law of Moses and all the religious teachings they've received in verse 21 of chapter 5, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he's rehearsing and talking with them about the real meaning of the law. And any religious system, any philosophy, including the Jewish Mosaic law, and it can happen within the Christian church as well, is prone to human corruption and distortion and people changing teachings for their own purposes. We constantly have to go back and see what the teachings of Jesus were and what they meant and ask what they mean to us today. We see in these passages that Jesus is calling people to live prophetically, to stand out as different. We may not have superior intellectual ability to others. We may not in our own nature be morally superior, but Jesus is calling us to live differently in the way we relate to others in community and in all relationships, the way we live. And he says in verse 8 of this passage we've read, "Do not be like them." It's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Do not be like them. And he's referring particularly to the pagans that have no reference to God, no need of God. The title is used pagan in that sense. And also to the religious, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were stating that they had authority to make the statements they were doing. And he uses various pictures of prophetic living, salt and light. You hardly see salt, but it has an effect in society. You do see light. It is present there in contrast to darkness. You are to be different. You are to stand out. You are to be distinctive. You are to challenge other people by the way that you live. This is where we say, Lord, we have failed. We're constantly saying that. We know that. But the challenge is there, and also it would be a denial of God's Spirit to say that it is not achievable. We see in lives that are set apart for God, where people live in righteous, holy ways, that people do stand out. Their humanity, their fallen humanity is still there, but we also see that they can climb to heights which bring glory to God. We're going to focus particularly on two little verses, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The very same statements also occur in Luke chapter 11. And this is the last slide that will stay up. It will act as a summary for the main part of the talk, really. Jesus starts talking about eyes, okay? So be aware of your eyes and that you have. And he starts using that picture, the human eye, that allows light into the body, that dispels darkness. It's absolutely crucial, the eye, to be able to receive the light, even physically, to be able to see. And if we can see, there is so much that can be accomplished. But Jesus, of course, is not just talking about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual insight and perception, being able to move forward as peoples. But he uses this simple illustration about the human eye that those people would have understood and we can understand if we think about it. And Matthew and Luke record these slightly strange statements in the very middle of all of Jesus's teaching about how we as followers of him are to live. And he is calling us to have a different vision and a different focus from those who are strictly religious or the strictly materialistic, who are relying on the wealth and possessions of the world. He's caricaturing, as I've said, the Pharisees and the pagans. The eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. So if the light in you is darkness, how terribly dark it will be. So this is the question. As human beings, does the light enter into us? Are we spiritually blind? Or do we have spiritual vision? What are we able to perceive and see? I like to think that we are those who are beginning to let the light in, beginning to see, beginning to understand, that that is the process of revelation, coming to new understanding. I know sometimes we go backwards and we seem to really go backwards in our understanding of God. We all, I believe, start off blind with very little perception of the light. So where are we at in this? What is coming into the whole of our spiritual life and being? How do we also behave? In this section, Jesus is concerned, I think, very much that I've read to you about motive, why we do what we do. And so often, his view is that particularly the religious do what they do outwardly in their places of worship or on the streets as a performance. It's as though we're performing before other people for them to see what we're doing. Performance is not the same as witness. We know we're called to witness, to be light. We know we're called to be salt. But if we think of it as a performance and we behave differently in the place of worship and on the street than what we really are, it is simply a performance. And you will see the masks that are up there. So many people, Jesus felt, performed their religious responsibilities for public reward, to be thought of highly by others. And Jesus doesn't want us to value too much being applauded by others for doing simply what is right and has true value in itself. Why should we be applauded for doing that for which we were created and made to do? Why do we do some of the things we do as though it were a performance? Some people do the things they do not because it is a performance, not to be seen, but some of us may do certain things because of some need within ourselves. Our motives are not necessarily pure. For example, some of us need to be needed. And we gain much of our reward from doing things rather than in being. And of course, the great teaching of Christianity is that we're not saved by works. We are not called so much to do as to be. And it takes a long time for that to work through to us. Jesus is very concerned about our motive. And so he speaks about hypocrisy, and that word is crucial. He is concerned that his followers, you and me, are not hypocrites. And he has in mind very much the religious, the super religious Pharisees. He is concerned if his followers become hypocritical. In Matthew's gospel, and the word hypocrite is only used in the synoptic gospels, this word, hypocrite, which is the same as our hypocrisy, is used 15 times. And here, even in the reading, it's used 3 times, a statement about not being hypocrites. You might like to think you're not a hypocrite, but this is the way Jesus talks about it, not the way our society talks about it, but how Jesus talks about it. He tells his disciples not to do our religious actions in a hypocritical way. And he cites 3 things that were essential to following God, and they are still seen as essential and should be part of our lives. So our giving to the needy, that which is correctly called charity, prayer and fasting. He says these are not to be done to be seen in public places of worship or on the streets among the people. Now, the only one that can answer this is between you and God, working through this, okay? And I have to tell you before we even start that each of us, you know, has sinned and fallen short, so you might as well get that into our thinking. So Jesus is saying when you do these things, he's not saying if you do them, but when you do them, because they're essential to following him, giving to the needy, genuine charity, prayer and fasting, this is not a performance. And the word that he uses, hypocrite, is a particular Greek word, and it was used for the Greek actors who wore masks so that their true identity, what they really were, was concealed. So you've got the picture, the idea. He's using a word, and that's why the masks are up there. They would put masks on to be different characters and conceal their identity. And he said, what you do is you must not do it as a performance like these Greek actors would. That is not what it's about. And the reason for that is because Jesus wants us to focus on the inner life, our inner being. He wants discreet acts of giving to the needy. Of course we're going to give to the needy. Of course we share what we have. Of course we pray and fast if we follow him. But it is not a performance for an earthly reward. And if you just want an earthly reward, you're going to get it for the performance, and it won't really often be worth having. But the private spiritual life in the secret place, which is what Jesus talks about, his illustration, the idea, the metaphor of going to your room and shutting the door, the secret place where God is the only one who sees, where God is the only one who knows, chapter 6, verse 6, that is what is important, what goes on in our inner life, in our inner being, not so much in the room, but in our inner being. And with this sort of inner life come rewards, quote, rewards from the Father God. There is an inheritance which will come from spending time in relationship with God and working out what we should be doing that is durable. It's long-lasting. Earthly rewards will not last. We know what moth and rust and mice and all those other things are doing. He says there is a reward which is long-lasting. Now, this is not speaking about the system of merits that the Roman Catholics spoke about, as though you could do all these good works and it would all clock up for you. This is not what it is about. This is about rewards. This is about inheritance. This is about a banking of good things, of character and true relationship in our lives. You will receive, you will grow if you spend time. That is not a knocking of the Roman Catholics, who know an awful lot more often about inner life than Protestants do. But it is not to do with merit, all right? It is experiencing the rewards that come from a relationship. If you have meaningful friendships, there are rewards in it, aren't there? We've talked about it, faithfulness and concern and care and so on. And so too, an inner life, there are rewards in that relationship. Satisfaction, that's what Jesus says. You will experience a deeper satisfaction in life with me than you would if you did not know me. So the eye is the light of the body, we know that. And Jesus uses this physical, material illustration to make a spiritual point. Jesus is not disputing the need for a life of witness in the public sphere. It is important how we behave politically and in commerce and in trade and in the workplace. That is important, but he's stressing the need for an inner spiritual life and a particular way of viewing the world. You will not be as powerful, a sacrificial witness in the world if you do not spend time with God. Why are you relying on your own character? We rely on the grace of God refining our characters and personality. Why are we comparing our good works to other people's good works? Any good work we do is simply by the grace of God. The world, as we view it, also informs our inner life. We take the pain of the world. We take the cheating, the lying, the aggression, the violence that we see in the world into that inner place and talk with God about it. And we just have to walk up the street to hear foul, abusive, angry, destructive experience, don't we? We just have to sit on a bus and outside the shop and just see the pain of human beings that is erupting like a boil into the world. And we feel it in ourselves. But we can go to God with that agony. The world informs our inner life, but we need to be in that place. And how we live and behave in the world is not a performance. It is a way of living. It is a response to God's love, his shaping of us in the inner place. How do our brothers and sisters survive in places like the Yemen and Congo? How do they survive and be beautiful and kind and generous when they have not even a little cruse of oil and a piece of flour to make bread? How we live in public, you and I, is a response to what we know of God and what we have learned about ourselves from God, because in that secret place we learn about ourselves. And Jesus is concerned about authentic living and not performance. So he says, don't be hypocrites. You're not Greek actors wearing masks. And how you have lived in the secret place and been with God, you will take that. But those things that people are showing off about to get applause, they've had their reward. So the question is, are we sighted? Are we blind? How do we view the world and ourselves? Light and sight enable us to do many things. Darkness and blindness restrict us. And Jesus uses the eye almost as though he uses the term heart. And we've thought about that. What is our focus? What is it that informs us? What are we looking at? In our prayer at the beginning, Neil said, let us hear the voice of God, no other voice. But also, how do we perceive the world and what is actually going on? Jesus is calling us, surely, if he's speaking about focus, to keep our eyes on him, not on an audience watching us. Which is why when we see some of the pain of human beings and bad behavior, we have to hear the fact that person is made in the image of God. And they may be marred, and they may be broken, or they may be self-destructive, they may be out of control, but they are made in the image of God. And that is, we have to hold that, because otherwise we would run away from it. We would run away from it. We would, you know, put ourselves in some holiday villa, you know, in Clacton or Spain, and pretend that everything is just okay. Paul argues that as we run the race of life, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You have to keep our eyes. That's your focus. That's like a homing pigeon. You have to have one focus. We're not to perform like the Greek actors wearing a mask in our religious buildings or on our street corners. Your heart will always be where your riches are, says Jesus in verse 21. You're going to value what you're focusing on. Your focus will be there. What do you really value? What do I really value? What do I really seek after? What am I looking at? Is it a desire to please God? God who gives me focus, direction, and energy. If you and I simply want to please other people, to keep our families happy, and so perform before them, and most of us want to do that for an easy life at least, you know, when the phone goes and you think, oh no, that's going to be another problem probably. I see some of you have been there. Do we simply want to please other people and so perform before them? That is a superficial way compared to going deeper about it. Are we concerned for their smiles and their applause? We've performed again. Somebody once said to me, they're no longer in the church, they're still a member, but they said to me, when my family phones up and asks me to pray for this and this and this and this, I've got to the point where I say to them, when will you learn to pray for yourselves? You might know who that was, but you may not. Have a guess. Physical vision is wonderful, but spiritual vision is more important even than this. What do we value? And Jesus goes on to talk about material possessions and wealth, which is another subject. Do we have a vision for what God values? Faith to see, focus to see. Now, and that will last longer than a simply materialistic vision. When my sight fails, when my body fails, when my wealth fails, when my hope for the human race other than God fails, I have a sight and a vision of what is yet to be and what God is doing. You know, there's a sense in which we live out our lives watched by others in public view, even in our places of worship or on street corners. But we are not performers. We are not living in a way for those other people. We are witnesses to them indeed, but it is not a performance. And my inner private relationship with God, where I sort out my giving, my praying, my fasting, where I learn about myself, has priority. It will govern the way we behave and witness in public. We are to be different. I remind you of that. Jesus said, you're to be different. So perhaps you could ask today this: God, in what way do you want me to be different? That's very practical, isn't it? In what way do you want me to be different? Years ago, weapons were stood down. Combatants were stood down. People hoped that there would never, ever be a war of that kind ever again. Yet what has really changed? Many of those people left that war and became convinced, what we called then pacifists rather than non-violent respondents. They simply said they had seen such terrible, terrible things of humanity that even though some of them knew what they were fighting for, it can never be the same. Let us value our inner life. Let us value a longer view of this world. Let us have our focus not simply on this world and what people think of us, but on truly living in a way that is pleasing to Jesus, that is different, and that will bring a satisfaction and a reward which is durable. Our longing is that others may experience that. It's not just for us. And actually, Jesus is saying, you will be a lousy witness if it's just a performance, if you're just doing this to be seen. But if it's distinctive, if it's countercultural, if it shows that you have an inner relationship with God, then it will carry weight long term. And each of us brings to God ourselves. God knows us in detail and depth. This is a work of God. So when we come to this table in a moment, it's a wonderful table. If we would be here for a month of Sundays, 2 months of Sundays, 3 years of Sundays, if we were to say what this table means to us, what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ means to us, what that forgiveness and that healing, that long-term pouring out of the Spirit, that promise that he is coming again, it means so many things to us. And as we gather, it will mean things to us collectively, but also individually. And it is this table that we come to a challenge as we humble ourselves as forgiven sinners who are being healed, that the light will increasingly enhance our sight and our vision. So let us come to the table. Let us be still and prepare ourselves. So I will sit, because at this table we are just all at the same level. And let's just prepare our own hearts and say, what would you have me do differently, Lord? What have you done for me? We will remember that we don't do our religious acts in public to be seen. So let's just prepare ourselves and listen to what God says to each one of us, okay?